Last Sunday, I brought you a message of introduction to this series of messages on Hebrews. Today, for this second message, we should take up chapter 1. Now, these studies or sermons will be somewhat expository in nature. However, it will not be possible for us to take these scriptures verse by verse. And we shall have to pass over many things, but we do want to get a comprehensive view of this wonderful book as we try to cover one chapter in each message. Let us remember that the entire book centers in chapter 2, verse 9, builds around this statement. This is the key statement of the book of Hebrews. But we see Jesus. Now, my friends, He is the center of all. He is the center of all things, even the center of the Bible. He's the hub of the Bible, as we found out in our introduction in the last message. And this book of Hebrews is one of the most wonderful books in the world. I don't know of any other book in the Old or New Testament that is so filled with great truth of the Word of God as this one. In other words, we find that the book of Hebrews is a commentary of the whole of the Old Testament system of worship. It is a fulfillment of the types and the shadows and prophets and the law. It gives to us the substance, the very sum and substance of that which was prophesied and which was foreshadowed and foretold in the types of the Old Testament worship during the days of the tabernacle and so on. I want us to read today the first chapter, all of it. It's a short chapter, and we'll take the time to read it all because we'll have to do that to get before us the perfect view of the book as we'd like to do. We begin with the first verse. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art My Son, this day have I begotten Thee? And again, I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to Me a Son. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, And let all the angels of God worship Him. And of the angels, He saith, who maketh His angels spirits, and His ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hand. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But unto which of the angels said He at any time, Sit thou on My right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So reads the first chapter of the book of Hebrews. Now there are many wonderful things, not only in this chapter, but throughout the book. And we will be preaching from Sunday to Sunday, time to time, using a chapter and a message, although these messages shall be somewhat expository in nature, certainly it is understood by all that we cannot possibly study nor discuss every verse and every statement and analyze all of these things as we'd like to do if we were making a long, extended study of the book. But maybe in the bringing of a message on each chapter, we shall be able to so outline and deliver these messages as to make them a blessing to those who hear, and to help you to better understand this most marvelous of books in the Bible. I want to take the first chapter today and divide it into five main divisions, if you please, and somehow, some way, to help you understand, if I may, many of the wonderful things contained herein. The first division which I shall give is that Jesus Christ is the revelation of God. We see him in this chapter as the revelation of God. Now, a revelation is a manifestation of something brought to light, an enlightenment on some various subject or matter. And in this particular case, we find that God reveals himself through the person of Jesus Christ. We can't see God. The Bible says that no man hath seen God at any time. But he tells us that the Son, who dwelleth in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And so we see God revealed in the person of a man, Jesus. God came to earth and took upon himself the form of human flesh, wore this robe of human flesh in order that we might be able to understand God. Jesus himself in John 14:6 said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Which means to say that the only way we can have to reach God, to understand God, to know God, is through and in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, God reveals himself to us through Jesus. As we see in these first two verses, he said here, God who at sundry times and divers manners, that's just various times and manners, different times and manners or ways, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. He hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. All right, now notice we're looking at Jesus. For he is the one we want to see all the way through. Don't see the preacher. Don't see the church necessarily, although we will see the church in the book of Hebrews. But don't look to men. Don't look to the speaker. Forget him, if you will. But may we see Jesus as they who stood with him on the Mount of Transfiguration long ago, after the bright cloud had passed by, after Jesus had been transfigured before them and God had spoken to them out of the cloud, saying, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. The Bible tells us that they, when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And so we want to see Jesus only. For in seeing Jesus, we shall see God. In Jesus Christ, the book of Colossians, Paul told us in Colossians that in Jesus dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead body. We see him as the revelation of God, being the Word of God. Now, a word is a vehicle of thought. It's a line of communication. We could not understand or know each other's thoughts or feelings, the things that are upon our heart, except we make them known through words. And these words become the channel or the vehicle of thoughts by which we may pass our thoughts on to someone else. So Jesus is God, the Word of God, the living word, the logos, according to the Greek, and through him, and only through him, and by him, does God speak to us and make known to us, either in Jesus, the written eternal word, or Jesus, the man of God, the Son of God, who dwelt in the flesh. God made known and makes known to us his thoughts and his feelings and his attitude about sin, about himself, about us, about heaven and hell, and many, many, many other things as revealed in the Word of God. I'd like for you to turn and read with me, or hear, as I shall read a quote, in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. We read these words, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made which was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, he went on to say. And the darkness comprehended it not. All right, now the Greek logos word, as used here, is literally saying, in a literal reading of it, by him were all things done that were done. But I want you to notice that the word used here for, that is the Greek word used here for word, is a Greek word, egeneto, taken from another Greek word, or the root word of genomai, and it means created, or made or created. So in John said that Jesus Christ created all things, that he who was the Word, and you'll notice it's personalized with a capital letter in your Bible, Jesus, who was the living Logos, the Word, created all things, and there wasn't anything made that was made that he didn't create. That meant the heavens, the earth, the mountains, the seas, the snow of winter, the green grass of summer, the flowers, the bees, the birds, the oceans, the seas, the rivers, all these things, the sun and moon and stars, the endless galaxies in the infinite spaces out there beyond the greatest telescopes of men, Jesus created or made those things according to this word. But you'll notice in the second verse of Hebrews 1, where it said, by whom also he made the worlds. It's a different Greek word used here. It's literally, he constituted the aeonos, or the ages. And that has to do with the dispensations, the ages of time in which the purposes and plans of God were brought forth. And this word, epoison, used for made in the book of Hebrews, the second verse of chapter 1, means literally that he constituted the ages, or built upon, as parts of a great spiritual structure. He built the ages. That means to say that all of the ages of God's purposes and plans revolve around him, that he is the hub of the Bible, the sun, the moon, and the sum and substance of all things. And so by him were also he made then or constituted the spiritual structure of the aeonos, or ages. All right. It's interesting to see the difference. In John, he created all things. In Hebrews, he became the builder of the spiritual structure, or as all of the parts of the spiritual structure, he constituted the agent. All right, in that sense, he reveals God, both as the creator and as the constitutor of the ages and the purposes of God through the ages. You'll notice again that in this scripture, he is given to us as the Son. It says, by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, Jesus Christ was and is the Son of God. And yet we find the Jehovah Witnesses going over the land, spreading their false heresies, or heretical doctrines, that Jesus Christ was not born the Son of God. And we can prove them liars by the Word of God itself, which we shall proceed to do at this time. Let us turn, if you please, to the book of Luke, the first chapter, and we see Mary, the Virgin Mary, a woman young woman, who had never known a man, and was indeed in truth a virgin. And yet one night in her bedchamber there stood the angel of God. And as she awakened, he spoke to her these words. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his sayings and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. Oh, what a name. Thank God for that. It means Savior. And that's what he is to us and to his people. Verse 32, going on, to quote, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. So you see here, he is called the Son of the Highest, And then I want you to notice something else. He goes on to say, he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, now notice here he tells her how Jesus was the Son of God. Quote, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now there can be no question. We know that he is the Son of God, and those who preach otherwise are preaching false doctrine and hears it. As the Son of God, he reveals the Father. And we'll see, as we go on a little farther in the study of this chapter, how he reveals the Father as the Son. But thank God for the virgin birth. Back in Isaiah 7:14, he said, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And Jesus Christ, who was born according to the first and second chapters of Luke, the one who in the second chapter of Luke was born in the stable of Bethlehem, the one who was laid in the manger cradle, the one before whom the kings of the east came and gave their gifts, or spread their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. He was and is the Son of God, one of the Godhead, the center of that Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All right, so we see him as the revelation of God in the person of the Word, in the person of his Son. God revealed himself. But to go on further, he is called here the heir of God. And we read in the second verse of Hebrews 1, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So then he is the heir of God. An heir, you know what an heir is? An heir is one who inherits the goods of his father when his father is deceased, or his mother. Or in other words, he has the legal right to the ownership of all these things that God has. He said all things were his. The Bible says the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. We know that everything in this world belongs to him. Those great snow-capped mountains that reach toward the sky, those forested slopes, those wild canyons, those raging rivers, those rolling oceans, those green valleys and meadows, those beautiful colored flowers with their fragrance, the birds that fly through the heavens, the sun and the moon and the stars and the galaxies of the infinite spaces, beyond the reach of man's greatest telescopes, the oceans, the seas, and the rivers, they all belong to him. He is heir of all things. And I would like for us to read, if you please, a verse here that means so much to us all. In the book of Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And so here we're told not only that we are heirs of God, we've just seen that he is the heir of God. Here it says that we are the heirs of God, and we are the joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So that means equal heirs with Jesus Christ. That means what Christ has, I have. That means what Christ owns, I own. That means the life Christ knows, I know. Praise God. That means that where Christ is, I will be. That means that we will share alike in the things of God forevermore, because I am an heir of God, a son of God, as he is a son of God, because I have been born of the Spirit. He was born of the Spirit. I was begotten by the Spirit of God. He was begotten by the Spirit of God. And we are his heirs forevermore. All things that are his belong to us. I go on. We see Jesus Christ, the revealer of God, or see God reveal in Christ in this first chapter of the book of Hebrews. as the Creator. We've already spoken of that He made the worlds and all things are in. But it brings to our attention another fact that we sometimes overlook. So many people want to think of Jesus in terms of a beginning in Bethlehem of Judea when He was born of the Virgin Mary. Oh, my friend, that was not the beginning of Jesus. The beginning of Jesus, there was no beginning of Jesus, to tell you the truth, because He was God and there was no beginning of God. And in both John 1:1 through 5 and John Hebrews 1:2, we see definitely set forth, implied His pre-existent state. When we go back to Genesis 1:1 and read, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," we are made to see that Jesus lived then. He was. We can go over to Revelation and other places, various places in Revelation, and He says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord. He which was and is to come." That means that He reaches into the eternal past in the council chambers with God, in the council chambers of eternity, that He is now with God and is God, and that He ever shall be in the endless ages of eternity future. He shall be God and with God. The Creator, the pre-existent one, the self-existent one. And so it's wonderful to think of these things, but we must go along. In this scripture, in the third verse, we read, "Who being the brightness of His glory." So He is a revealer of God in the fact that He is the brightness of God's glory. I read to you John 1:14, which said, "For the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so, my friend, Jesus became clothed or robed in a robe of human flesh. He was the Son of God, God come down to earth, and He brought with Him the glory of God. And the inspired writers are saying there, or is saying there, we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He was the very embodiment of grace, as we read in Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are ye saved, and through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So my friend, Jesus is the embodiment of grace. The favor of God is revealed and shown in Him as the pre-existent one and the brightness of the glory of an eternal God. Well, we must go on, and you'll note the next thing. The scripture said in the third verse here that He is the express image of His person, that is, of God's person. The express image, that means essence or the exact character. Now, that word image in the Greek is charakter, and it's almost the identical word of character. It means the exact expression of what God was. A person's character is the expression exactly of what he is. And so, my friend, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the exact expression of the character of God, the image of His person. You want to see God? See Christ. Colossians tells us, Paul in the book of Colossians, that in him should all the fullness of the Godhead dwell bodily. That means that everything that God was and is and ever can be was in Jesus Christ, revealed and reflected exactly in Him. Well, there's much we could say about that, but we must pass on. We see furthermore in these scriptures that He is the user of God's power, or the sustainer by the power of God. In the third verse, we read, "In upholding all things by the word of His power." The word of whose power? The word of God's power. Oh, that power. Time fails us to speak of that power over all things. And Jesus Christ is the possessor and the user of that power. In the Great Commission, as He began it in the 20th chapter of Matthew, He said, "All power is given Me in heaven and in earth." And that means that He has the power, the fullness of the power of God. No wonder the poet was moved to write, "How great thou art." And we can sing that of Jesus Christ, "How great thou art." And isn't it a wonderful thing, praise God, that we know who are saved, we who are saved know that we are upheld and kept by that power. As we read in 1 Peter 1:5, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed the last time." He upholds us. He sustains us. He keeps us. We are secure. He said in the 28th chapter of John, "No man, or rather, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Then he went on to say that no man could take them out of his hand, and that his Father who gave them him was greater than all, and no man could take them out of his Father's hand. So he is the user of the great power of God. I could go back to 1 Corinthians 1:24, or rather 1:22-24, and we'd read, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. But unto us who believe, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." So he is that great eternal power of God. And isn't it wonderful to believe, to know that our eternal destiny and our soul is in his keeping, in his hand. And in Colossians 1, verses 1 to 3, he said, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ to your life shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." So he who is the power of God keeps us safe and secure. Hallelujah more. And now let's go on to something else. I pass on to the second great fact or heading in this chapter. It is revealed here, or spoken to us here, in the fourth verse, or rather in the third verse, that he is the purger of our sins. Now that takes in the whole of redemption, the cleansing of sin. That word purge is a Greek word, katharismos, means purification, cleansing. And it is in and by and through him that our sins are washed away and we're made whole, made clean, by the power of his precious blood. In Hebrews 9:22 we read, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." And so, my friend, it takes the shedding of blood. It took the shedding of Jesus' blood to bring remission of our sin, to bring purification from our sin. And it is as though, you've heard me say many times, that there are two pages of the book, and at the head of one page is the name of Jesus. At the head of the other page is my name, or the name of the sinner. Under the on Jesus' page, under his name, there's nothing impure. There's nothing corrupt. There's nothing bad. There's nothing evil. There's nothing sinful. It's all sinless and pure and holy and righteous and good. There is no spot or stain. But you look over on the other page, under my name, or under your name, or under the sinner's name, and there's nothing good on that page. It's all bad. It's all corrupt. It's all filthy. It's all wicked and ungodly and mean and unrighteous. And you know what Jesus did when he cleansed our sins? He took away our sin by changing pages with us. He put under my name all of his righteousness, all of his purity, and all of his goodness, all of his merit. He put under his own name all of my demerits and my unrighteousness and my sin. He bore my sins in his body on the tree. He was made sin for us who knew no sin. So we read in the 2 Corinthians 5:21, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Redemption is in and through the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. By his precious blood, he purchased our soul, our eternal redemption. And no one else could pay such a price, for no one else had the price to pay. No one else could offer sinless blood. No one else could become the sinless sacrifice for sin. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 20, we read, "For as much then as ye know that ye were not redeemed with silver and gold by from your vain conversation, received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead. And so it could go on and on. Redemption is through Christ, who was delivered for our offenses, was raised for our justification, and who thereby became our redemption. I'd like to ask you to turn with me to the fifth chapter of Revelation, one of the great chapters of the Bible, and certainly one of the greatest of the book of Revelation. There we see John as he sits and weeps, because no man in heaven or in earth or on the earth is found who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. That's the seven-seal book in the right hand of God who sat on the throne. And he said, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said to me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Now I want you to notice, John looked. And I can imagine seeing John look around for a lion, but he saw no lion. I can imagine that he sought to find the root of David. But as such, he did not see the root of David. But he said in the sixth verse, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. I'll tell you, my brother, that lamb was Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ, that lamb that was slain, who bore in his body the marks of Calvary, the marks of death, when he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne, then the word of God said, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song. My, he heard the sound, the great wave of song ringing out over the portals of glory. This heavenly choir, numbering 10,000 times 10,000, thousands of thousands. And they were singing this song. God's word said they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that shouting ground, my friend? So we find Jesus Christ here as the purger or the cleanser of our sins. And we're made whole. There is no sin held against us. There is no charge of sins that are past against us anymore. God hath cast them away from him. As far as the east is from the west, he hath cast them in the midst of the sea. He remembers them no more against us. But I'm going to pass on now to the next or the third heading in this study of the first chapter of Hebrews. We here see Jesus as the better one, the superior one. Now this word better is a key word in the book of Hebrews. It occurs a number of times, and it means superior. Another thing, another statement we read is more excellent. We see both of these statements, that Christ is better, that is being made so much better than the angels, and then having obtained a more excellent name than they. Both of these statements, and they mean practically the same, that Jesus Christ stands out far and above all others. Every man, every great man of science, of history, of education, every great man of medical knowledge, every great man of philosophy, of charity, of fame and glory and honor, whatever the world might give, that's walked across the pages of history, he sinks into insignificance and fades away before the face and the presence of this man, Jesus, the Son of God. He has a more excellent name than angels. He is better than the angels. Isn't that wonderful? And I'm an equal heir with Jesus Christ. That means I'm better than angels. And I wouldn't change my place, praise God, today for all of the angels that stand about the throne of the eternal God in glory. I wouldn't change my position, because they can never be to God what I am. They can never have that relationship. They are only angels, created spirits, while I am the Son of God, born of the Spirit of God. All right, now let's go on. I want to show you a further statement that's given us in this fourth verse. He said, being made so much better than angels, as he hath, by inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. That is, he inherited the name of his Father God. And so God being God, the name was passed on unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And since God is the Savior, Jesus became the Savior, and God had him named before he was born. The name that was given to him was the name Jesus. For God's word said, he shall save his people from their sin. All right, now turn with me to the book of Philippians, the second chapter, beginning with the ninth verse. Let us read. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Ah, thank God for that scripture, that precious name of Jesus. Over there in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, where James, Peter, and John, rather, have gone up to the temple at the hour of prayer. And there has been healed the man who sat begging alms at the gate called Beautiful. And when the people gathered around, the Jewish Sanhedrin, the scribes and the Pharisees gathered around and demanded to know of him or by whom and whose name and whose power and whose authority this man was healed. Jesus said, it's by the name of Jesus Christ this man stands here whole before you. Then he went on to say, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So Jesus Christ then is the purger of sin, the more excellent one, and the only one by whose name we can be saved. Oh, in the Bible there are many. He's called by many names. The lily of the valley, the bright morning star, the fairest of 10,000, and on. I have a list so long that time will not permit us to read it. And yet, none of these names unlock heaven's gate, heaven's door. But the name of Jesus is the magic name, the key that opens the throne room of God, into which we can enter and find mercy at the mercy seat and at that throne. All right, we'll go on. The fourth thing, and I want to call your attention to this book of Hebrews, this first chapter, is that we see Jesus as King. Read verses 8 and 9. But under the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And so we see him here as King of kings and Lord of lords. And the rod or the sword of his kingdom is a righteous one. Now, Jesus is king in three ways in the Bible. First of all, let me carry you back to the Old Testament and remind you that David, who is the most perfect type as a king, the most perfect type of Jesus as king, was anointed three times. He was anointed by Samuel when he went to the household of Jesse and took the youngest son, named David, and anointed him to succeed Saul as king of Israel, or king of the Jews. He was anointed by the men of Judah's tribes, or the Judah kingdom, the southern tribes. And then later on, he was anointed the third time as king by the tribes of the northern kingdom, Israel. So David, a type of Jesus, being anointed three times, typifies that Jesus is a king in three ways. One is by the Davidic covenant and by the promise of God in that covenant, Jesus is promised the kingdom. For God said that unto David there would not fail one to sit upon the throne, upon his throne, one of his line. So Jesus was king and is king by the promise of God and the decree of Almighty God the Father. In the second place, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea of the Virgin Mary, he was born of the lineage of David and became in that birth a legal heir to the Davidic throne. He was king then because he was born a king. And the wise men came and opened their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, spread before him and acknowledged him as king. And asked old Herod yonder in Jerusalem, where is he that's born king of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east and come to worship him. And then in the third place, in the book of Revelation, the 19th chapter, we see him as king by conquest and power. As he rides forth from the portals of glory upon a white horse, the leader of a great army from heaven. And there we see the diadems of glory upon his head, the crowns, the many crowns that are his. And the Bible says that there is written upon his thigh the name Jesus, Jesus the King of the Jews, or Jesus King of Kings and Lord of Lords it is. So we have here Jesus, a king in a threefold manner. Thank God that he is our king and that he will one day sit upon the throne of his glory and reign over the earth. Now we must come hurriedly to the close of these remarks in the fifth of the great headings in this chapter. We see Jesus here as the unchanging one. Read verses 10 and 12. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Brother, the heavens and the earth that now are going to be wrapped up, rolled as a scroll together one day, and they're going to wear out as a threadbare garment, and be changed, but God's word says Jesus shall not change. His years shall not fail. That means shall not come to an end. Hebrews 13:8 said Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we, our faith today, and the faith of us who trust in him, is bound unto one who changes not. I am the Lord, he said, I change not. Our destiny is sure. We can have blessed assurance. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So reads Galatians 2:20. The unchanging Christ whose years shall not fail. That means he'll not fail to keep us. He'll not fail to save us. He'll not fail to land us safe on heaven's tableland. He remains forevermore. He is eternally the same. And he, thank God, is our Savior and our eternal keeper. And I ask you this morning who sit before me in this congregation, have you been saved? Do you know the Lord? Do you believe on Jesus Christ? Have you had an experience with him? Have you been born of God? Can you say my sins are gone? I am washed in his precious blood. He is mine forevermore and I'm his. Oh, my friend, I would that you would come and say yes by faith to the Spirit of God today and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Receive him as your personal Savior and have that eternal salvation that shall never change. And look ahead to that glorious entrance into the heavenly land. He has gone to prepare, and the mansion's gone. He's gone to prepare for us. And he says that one day he'll come again, receive us unto himself. I tell you, these things become shouting ground in our hearts. These things give us our eternal hope and our destiny. And we can say like Simeon of old, thank God our eyes have seen his salvation. And we're safe in him forevermore. He is our Lord. He is our King. He is our Savior. He is our Keeper. He is our eternal security. We're washed clean and made pure in his sight by the blood of Jesus. And we're going to heaven to share with him the glories and the riches of God's marvelous, wondrous grace. Thank God for this truth. Will you take it out of your heart, receive him, and be saved today is my prayer. Amen.